Philippians chapter 4, and a couple of other announcements. There's going to be a brief deacons meeting after the morning service in my deacons meeting in my office. And the next couple of Sundays, I'm going to be away in Uruguay with Sam and Ruth Lopez and Luis Lopez and ministering in churches there and at a camp. And as I'm away, please pray for me, pray for the ministry there. And also, the elders are going to be speaking on Sundays while I'm gone, and we have a few other men speaking during the prayer meeting time, so keep them in prayer as well. Okay, Philippians chapter 4, and this morning we want to look at verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye also were careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time in your word. We thank you, Lord, for the truth found in this passage. We pray that you would drive it into the minds and hearts of each one of us, Lord. Lord, that we might do and practice what you tell us here. We pray in Jesus' name. Last week, as we looked at verse 9, we really finished up the main exhortations in the book of Philippians. Beginning in verse 10 to the end of the epistle, we have some very personal words of the Apostle Paul to the believers in Philippi. And for the most part, this final section is really the reason why he wrote the letter in the first place. Philippians is a thank you note. He doesn't start thanking them till the very end. Now, we're grateful that he was lengthy in this thank you note because there were some other priceless portions of Scripture that he included, many exhortations and doctrines that we're grateful for. But now he's getting to the real reason why he wrote the letter. He wanted to thank them for their care for him. Now, remember, Paul's writing from prison. So let's begin looking in verse 10. Paul says he's rejoicing in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished. And I'd like for us to begin by thinking of this expression, your care for me. The Philippians had already shown a lot of care for the Apostle Paul. And the care that they demonstrated was really twofold. And the first care that the Philippians demonstrated to Paul was they sent him some gifts. And let's skip down to verse 18 for a minute. And here Paul says, but I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. So the Philippian church sent this man, Epaphroditus, from Philippi to Rome, and he was to deliver this care package. There were some things that were included that the Philippians gathered together to give to the Apostle Paul. Now, we don't know exactly what was in that care package. It may have included some clothing, some food maybe that would store well. It may have included some bedding, some books, some writing materials. We do know that later on in Paul's final epistle to Timothy, in chapter 4, Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, in the final words that are similar to this in Colossae, he says, the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee in the books, but especially the parchments. So Paul, in prison, in Rome again, at this point, he needed a coat. And really, the cloaks, it wasn't for... It was for warmth, but also it was bedding. And he wanted books and parchments. And the parchments were probably blank parchments used for writing letters. So here we have the first care that was demonstrated that Paul's writing and thanking them for. And he is thanking them for the things that were sent with Epaphroditus, this care package. And secondly, Paul is writing and thanking them for sending Epaphroditus. And if you look back in Philippians chapter 2 for a minute. Paul says, I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, my companion in labor and fellow soldier, but you a messenger and he that ministered to my wants. So the Philippians sent a care package to Paul, probably food, clothing, books, parchments perhaps, and some money that he might buy some supplies, but they also sent this man that Paul referred to as your messenger. And that's the word apostolos. Now, Epaphroditus was not an apostle in the strict sense of the word. The word apostle means a sent one, someone that's sent on a mission. And so here, Epaphroditus was charged by the church in Philippi, and he was sent to Rome on a mission to minister to Paul's needs. And evidently, the plan was for Epaphroditus, once he got there, to stay there and to continue to minister to Paul's needs. Paul was under house arrest, you recall. He was chained to a soldier in Rome, and he was very restricted. Now, his circumstances were much better than being in the city dungeon. He was in a house, but he was still restricted. He was still imprisoned. He was still chained up all day and all night. And Paul certainly needed fellowship. He needed Christian companionship. He needed supplies. Paul really needed somebody like Epaphroditus, a brother in the Lord that could stay there with him and daily meet his needs and maybe do errands and pick up some supplies for him at the market and perhaps buy some food or deliver letters. Paul was really restricted and for an extended period of time. And so the Philippian church is being thanked by the Apostle Paul. This is what the book of Philippians, this was that which precipitated the whole epistle. Paul is sending them back this thank you note. They sent him these things. But in particular, they sent a brother who would stay there, and a brother who would stay there and minister to their needs. And this was the ultimate expression, the presence of Epaphroditus. Remember, he came there to stay, perhaps to stay with Paul until that court case was settled, and that could have been months, it could have been a year. That was the ultimate expression of the care that the Philippians had for the Apostle Paul. You know, we can send money to Haiti, and it's helpful to them, and they are grateful for every help that they get from believers in the States, but the best gift that we've ever sent them was Suzanne, because they see in her someone who really cares enough to go down and minister to them face to face, eyeball to eyeball, a real person. Money is a great gift, but that personal involvement is priceless. And that's what Paul is thanking the Philippians for. That they showed this ultimate expression of their care. They sent him these foods, these materials, and perhaps money. But they also sent Epaphroditus to stay there with him and minister to him. Unfortunately, he got sick and Paul had to send him back home, but that we saw that earlier. That's another story. Paul says, your care of me. The word that Paul uses in Philippians 4:10 for care is not the word that we saw earlier in this chapter that means worry. It's not the word for anxious care. This particular word in verse 10 for care is a word that means to be thoughtful of, to be mindful of. That's more along the lines of the way we use the word care. And so here, Paul is thanking the believers in Philippi, and he's rejoicing in the Lord because they were mindful of him. Now, Paul was out of sight, but he wasn't out of mind. And Paul was rejoicing greatly that, yes, they sent him a gift, and they sent him Epaphroditus, and both of those gifts were an indication to the Apostle Paul that the church in Philippi still cared for him. They were concerned about his well-being. He was the recipient of their thoughtfulness, of their mindfulness. Now, just try to put yourself in the shoes of the Apostle Paul, if you can. About a decade had gone by since Paul was in Philippi when he founded the church. And he stayed there for a while with them to help get that assembly up on its feet. And he taught them many things. He poured his whole heart in. He said he poured his life into them like a drink offering. But he didn't stay there continually. That was one of the stops on his missionary journeys. And from Philippi, he had to go to other places and preach the gospel. And as a result of preaching the gospel, he ended up in Rome in prison, facing a trial that potentially, he didn't really think this would be the outcome, but it potentially could have resulted in his execution. Remember, Rome wasn't always friendly to Jews. In Acts 18, we read about Claudius, who commanded all the Jews to get out of the city of Rome. Just get out. Now, Paul was back in that city as a Jew, and having to defend himself for preaching Jewish doctrine, that's how the Romans would have seen it. And so he was in a very hostile environment, if you will. And not only so, but we saw in chapter 1 that there were Christians in Rome. An assembly had been established in the city of Rome. And Paul said some were preaching Christ out of love, but some there were preaching Christ out of contention, seeking to add affliction to my bonds. So not only was there hostility toward the Romans towards Jews, but even the Christians there were hostile. Some of them wanted to add to Paul's affliction. They probably were embarrassed or ashamed that a Christian is in jail. They probably didn't want anything to do with him. And so they were adding somehow. It's unspoken, but they were adding to his affliction, making life even more miserable for him in prison. Now, that can get old in a hurry. Now, we often think of the Apostle Paul as a superhero. Nothing bothers him. He's the man of steel. Well, actually, Paul was a human being just like the rest of us, and he had feelings. And he was there a long time. And it was lonely. He lacked the freedom to just go outdoors and breathe the air and walk around. He longed for fellowship. And my guess is that because he was like any one of us, there may have been weak moments when he questioned, God, why did you allow me to be imprisoned? I was in the middle of a missionary journey. Why this? And maybe he wondered, where were all the people that I led to the Lord? How come nobody's coming to visit me? Paul very likely felt a bit abandoned and lonely. That's an awful feeling. And there weren't the kind of communications that we have today. He couldn't text, he couldn't call, he couldn't get emails. He was really alone in a foreign city, chained to a soldier day and night. And then suddenly, out of the clear blue sky, without any hint that anything was going to happen that day, Epaphroditus knocks on his door with gifts as an expression of the love of the believers in Philippi. After all this time, it's no wonder, Paul said, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. Now at the last, after all this time, your care for me had flourished again. It wasn't the gifts. And it wasn't even the fact that Epaphroditus traveled all this way to deliver those gifts. Paul was rejoicing that his brothers in Philippi were still standing and they hadn't forgotten him. They still had Paul on their minds. And this is why Paul was rejoicing. Now try to put yourself in the shoes of a present-day missionary. Off in some distant, forgotten corner of the world somewhere. And Did you know that just like the Apostle Paul, they're also human beings? And they have feelings just like us. They get lonely. You know, when they were preparing to go to the field, it was an exciting time. They would go to lots of different churches. They would meet believers all over the country raising support, and they would be big send-off service for them and all the rest. Prayers of encouragement. As Adoniram Judson was preparing to go to Burma, right in this area, his wife was from Haverhill, Bradford area. He was from Plymouth for a while, and I think Medford or Malden, one of those towns where he lived. So right in this area. And for quite a while, for about a year or so, there was an awful lot of fanfare. Finally, an American sent off as a foreign missionary. He was the first one. There were send-off services. There were joyous gatherings of believers from Bradford and all the way down to Plymouth and all the cities in between. There were many joyous gatherings and prayer times. And then finally, when it was time for him to head off to Burma, over hundreds of people gathered on that little dock in Salem, that other Salem, Massachusetts, all saying their goodbyes and showing their support. And then he got on the little ship, and in a few minutes, he was out to sea, and the crowds were gone. And the fanfare was over. And he was leaving behind everything familiar, and was about to enter into very hostile territory, with precious little contact from folks at home. And many very lonely days and difficult days lay ahead for him and his family. Now, he did get checks every once in a while, support checks from the States. But you know, missionaries need more than just somebody writing a check, as necessary as that is. They need to know that the people that sent them there still care about them. They still pray for them. They still think about them. That they're not gone and forgotten. And that's what keeps them going. I think about the Careys and their ministry in Clonmel, Ireland. Very difficult soil there. They have an awful lot of discouragement. They have no outside support, precious little fellowship. It's a village that's kind of isolated from the rest of the farming area, kind of isolated from other cities. They were so encouraged to come here last year. Not just that somebody had sent them some money to help them out, but it was that there were believers that were supporting them. There were people that cared about them. They weren't forgotten in some little village tucked away in the hills and nobody cared about what they were doing. That's what keeps missionaries going. Knowing that others care. And you know, even if it's just sending them a little card, that could be just the thing they need that day to keep them out of a time of deep and dark discouragement, from throwing in the towel maybe, quitting, or to keep them out of what John Bunyan in Pilgrim's Progress described as falling into that slough of despondency. I remember being so shocked the first time I ever heard of missionaries quitting and coming back. It never entered my mind. The first time I heard it, as a relatively new believer, it just never entered my mind that such a thing could happen. But it does happen. They're people. They get discouraged. They need to know, like Paul needed to know, that people at home cared about them. And even in the local church setting, believers need to know that others care about them. Maybe an orphan, or an immigrant, or a shut-in, or someone with a handicap, or maybe the singles, or a divorcee, or a widow, or a retired man with no family in the area, or somebody new to the area that doesn't know a soul here.
there are a lot of believers that need fellowship,
that feel lonely sometimes and even forgotten, almost as if they were under house arrest.
Here's a notice from the New Hampshire State Department. I don't know how that got in there. But seriously, this is a challenge for us. The mind of Christ that Paul is describing in the book of Philippians is that attitude of selflessness in ministering to others. And this is what we need to incorporate with missionaries that we're supporting and one another. And as we saw last week, Jesus said to those that the disciples, as he taught them to wash the feet of others, he said, "Happy are ye if ye do or if you practice this as a lifestyle." Back in Philippians 4 in verse 10, Paul was rejoicing that now at the last their care of him was flourishing. So they were careful. They did pay attention to him. And we see in verse 14 that he says they did communicate or share with him in his time of affliction. So Paul was being afflicted. He was under house arrest. He was imprisoned in Rome. And now Paul knows that the Philippians were sharing with him in his time of affliction. And in verse 15, he says, "Now ye Philippians know that in the beginning of the gospel," when he was preaching the gospel there, "when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared, communicated with him concerning giving and receiving, but ye only." The church at Philippi, they sent finances to help the Apostle Paul as he traveled around. Or at least at the beginning of the gospel they did. And nobody else did. And then he says in verse 16, "For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity." As Paul traveled down to preach the gospel in the city of Thessalonica, the Philippians sent a couple of other gifts to the Apostle Paul. And when he was in Macedonia, he mentioned in verse 15, we discover from reading, comparing that to what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, they also sent him a gift when he was in Corinth. So the Philippian church, in the early parts of the ministry of the Apostle Paul, when he was out preaching the gospel, this was a very faithful church. They cared for the Apostle Paul while he was there, and even after he left for a while in the beginning, they continued to support him. But he tells us in verse 10 that while they were careful of him, there were also times when they lacked opportunity. They wanted to help. They started helping. They did what they could. But then Paul says they lacked opportunity. And that word opportunity means without season, without an occasion. In other words, there were times when the Philippian believers wanted to help the Apostle Paul. They wanted perhaps to send him more care packages or minister to him in some other way, but the opportunity just didn't arise. Now, he doesn't tell us why here, but there are several possible reasons why they couldn't share with him. Communication was very difficult in those days. It was hard enough to get a post from one city to another, but this man was traveling. Paul was moving from one place to another, and as we read through his epistles, we discover that while he made plans to go here and there, his plans, the Lord often changed his plans. He says, "No, I want you to go down into Macedonia," or the Lord led him in different directions. Sometimes he made plans to go to a city, he was shipwrecked. Other times he went to a city and he was stoned and they chased him out. So it was hard for him to pinpoint exactly where he would be and when he would be there. So as time went on, maybe they were able to do so at the beginning of his gospel ministry after he left, but that didn't last very long. And turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8.
In verse 1, Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality." The churches, or the region of Macedonia, evidently at this time was undergoing a depression, financial depression, and there was deep poverty in the cities of Macedonia. Now, Philippi was one of those cities. Maybe one of the reasons why they were unable to send finances and help to the Apostle Paul was because they may not have had the ability financially to do so. They did, even out of deep poverty, they gave to Paul, they gave again, and they gave again, they kept on sending gifts, but there may have been a time when the finances just dried up. They lacked the ability to help Paul geographically. He was moving around, they didn't know where he was going to be or when he'd be there. Financially, they may have had restrictions in being able to help at least a lot, but now they knew. Now he was in Rome. Now he was chained to the prisoner, chained to the guard there. Paul wasn't going anywhere. So now they didn't have those problems. They knew right where he was, and they knew that he was going to stay there, so they sent Epaphroditus with a gift out of deep poverty to give a gift. And the reason was because they had him on their hearts all that time. And you know, it really didn't matter to the Lord how much money they sent Paul or how many material goods they, Philippians, were able to send. God wasn't disappointed because of the lack of opportunity that they had. He wasn't upset at the Philippians because of the lack of finances. But God was very pleased, to use the words of verse 10, that their care of him flourished. That they wanted to help, even though in times when they didn't have the opportunity to do so, they were eager to help. He was on their minds, he was on their hearts, and God looks at the heart. And it pleased the Lord that in Philippi, in their deep poverty, they wanted to give, they wanted to help. And it pleased the Lord that even though there were times when they had things to send to Paul, they couldn't pinpoint where he would be. They didn't have the opportunity. God was pleased that it was on their heart. They had that desire. Remember what the Lord said to David when David wanted to build the temple? He said, "Thou didst well that it was in thine heart." It wasn't God's plan for David to build it. That would be reserved for Solomon. But God was pleased that David wanted to. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul wrote that God was pleased with the attitude of the churches in Macedonia, including Philippi, that out of a deep poverty they were willing to give. And Paul said that God doesn't judge on the basis of how much you have, but rather he bases upon a willing mind, a willing heart. You know, there may be times when we want to help. When you want to help as an individual, if you want to help a missionary, or you want to help serve the Lord and minister to others in the local church. And there may be times when we want to help, but we just lack the opportunity, like the Philippians did. But that's not usually the case with us. Way too often, it's just the opposite. The opportunity to serve is there, but not the heart. Not the will, not that driving desire like the Philippians had. Now, I know this isn't a Bible verse, but there's something to that saying, where there's a will, there's a way. And if we really want to serve the Lord, if we really wanted to minister to others, if we really wanted to help, there's usually opportunity. There's a way to do it. Now, it might not be the way we'd like. Some might say, "Well, I'd like to sing a solo." Well, maybe you don't have a solo voice.
But because you can't sing a solo, doesn't mean there's something else you can't do. There are other ways to minister. There are lots of ways to minister.
And even though we can't help in every way that we'd like, there is certainly some way that we can help, that we're able, that God gives us opportunity, and He gives us the ability and the capacity. You just think of the needs in a local church.
There are always needs in the local church. The nursery, the cleanup crew, shoveling sidewalks, salting, an umbrella, and down helping the folks in the church with an umbrella when it's pouring out. Phone call to somebody that might be alone, an invitation to dinner, to get fellowship with others, to come out on the work days, to visit the shut-ins, sending cards. We don't lack opportunity to serve. We all have the opportunity, we all have the ability, we all have a spiritual gift to help and minister in some way. And look what the response back in Philippians 4:10, Paul says, what was the result of this? Paul says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. Paul was rejoicing at the thoughtfulness of the Philippian believers. And you think of the time sequence here. In the past, they helped him. While he was there, they helped him. And in the beginning of his gospel ministry, they were helping him. But as Paul kept traveling farther and farther away and time went by, they lacked the opportunity to help. And evidently they had little contact with him. A lot of time had elapsed. And Paul was wondering, boy, I haven't heard from the Philippians in a long time. I wonder if those Judaizers got to them. I wonder if those Gnostics affected them. I wonder if they still appreciate the gospel of God's grace that I preach there. You know what can happen when you're away from someone or you don't have contact with someone? Your imagination can run wild. And your imagination can begin to play tricks on you, and very often it's our nature to imagine the worst. Oh no, those Philippians, what happened to them? I haven't heard from them. Or maybe they've turned against me. Paul sat in prison in Rome for a long time now, and he hadn't heard from the Philippians. Others had turned away from Paul. He had a sad history of this. He says in 2 Timothy, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present evil world, and is departed unto Thessalonica." And Cretans, he left to Galatia. And Titus, he left to Dalmatia. And then later on in that same chapter, he said, "And no man stood with me. All men forsook me." He said in 2 Timothy chapter 1, he said, "All they that are in Asia turned away from me." And we know the story of John Mark, who left in the middle of a mission journey. Paul was forsaken by men a lot. And he understood that that was part of following the Lord Jesus, who was despised and rejected of men. He accepted that. But it still hurt. It was still painful for Paul to think about what was going on in Philippi. He planted that church. He loved those people. He taught them. Had the Judaizers undermined everything that he did there? Were they still standing? Have they forsaken me too? But now at the last, Epaphroditus shows up. Out of the clear blue sky, he couldn't text and tell him I'll be there in 10 minutes. Out of the clear blue sky, this man knocked on that prison door, or that house where he was being housed, and there he was. An old friend from Philippi, presumably, that he brought a gift for Paul. Paul says, now at the last, After all this time, no contact, no words of encouragement from Philippi. Paul was wondering what happened to them. How were things going there? And suddenly this man shows up. And Paul greatly rejoiced. And that word greatly is mega. This was mega rejoicing. Solomon wrote, "As cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country." That's what the coming of Epaphroditus was. Good news from a far country. His presence there meant that the Philippians hadn't fallen to the Gnostics or the Judaizers. They hadn't been infiltrated by the false teachers. The church was still standing, and they still cared about Paul. They cared enough to send somebody all the way from Philippi to Rome to minister to his needs. And that was like cold water to a thirsty soul. Refreshing, encouraging, uplifting. It meant that Paul was still on the minds and hearts of the Philippians. They hadn't forsaken him. And no wonder Paul rejoiced greatly after all this time. Now he realized that they wanted to help him all this time, but they couldn't. And he's praising God. Maybe he thought bad things about them in that interim. Who knows? But now he knows that all that during that time period when there was no contact, they wanted to help, but they couldn't. How refreshing. Now, Paul's situation was pretty unique, but it does teach us that something as simple as caring can go a long way to encourage someone who's down, discouraged, even depressed. And what an incredible comfort and joy for someone who might be far away or under difficult circumstances or all alone, just to know that others really do care about them. They haven't been forgotten. But even more important than that, Paul says in verse 10, yes, he was rejoicing that Epaphroditus came. He was thankful for the gifts that he brought. But Paul says, I rejoiced in the Lord. In other words, the love that and care and concern that Epaphroditus brought as an expression of the love of the believers in Philippi to Paul, who dwelled in heavenly places and looked at everything from God's perspective, from eternity's perspective, even though he was a citizen of earth as well, As a human being, he welcomed that. He was thankful for the fellowship. He was thankful for the gift. He was grateful to the Philippians, and he wrote a book to them to thank them. But he understood all of that as an expression of Christ's love for him. This care package really did come from heaven. It was the risen, glorified Savior, the head of the body that moved in the hearts of his people, members of the body, and stirred them up to think about Paul and to think about ways they could minister to Paul. And they put this package together and they sent one of their own all the way to Rome. And when that package and that person finally arrived, Paul saw this as God's care for him. Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from above. And Paul knew, as he wrote in chapter 2, that it was God which worked in them, both to will and to do of God's good pleasure. And now Paul knew that it was God's good pleasure for God to use God's people to minister to other of God's people. And God gave them that desire of heart that came from heaven. And God gave them the ability to give and to send Epaphroditus. And Paul was thanking the Lord through all of it. May the Lord make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. God wants you and me to be busy ministering to others with the opportunity that God gave us and filled with these good works that we might manifest maturity. And by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples if we have love one for another. And if we're willing, opportunity will abound. We'll discover, once our hearts are softened and we're pliable in God's hand, and the Lord from heaven can now use us to minister to others instead of grumbling over our own circumstances. We reckon that old man to be dead, and now we get out to minister to others. Now God has a servant that he can use to minister to his body as directed from heaven. And didn't Paul just say something like, these things that you have learned and received, do, practice as a way of life? And if we do, the God of peace will be with us. And Christ shall be magnified through our bodies. When we're not looking at our own things, but looking beyond our own things to the things of others, how we can minister to them selflessly as demonstrated by Christ in the incarnation. So that we can be, as Paul said in Philippians 2, see our lives as a drink offering poured out on the sacrifice and service of others for their good. And that we keep on pressing toward that mark of Christ's likeness. Yes, Jesus Christ loves his body and he wants to minister to his body, but he doesn't use angels. He uses flesh and blood like you and me. And if we're willing to yield ourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, then God can use the members of our bodies as instruments of righteousness unto him. And what a privilege to be a conduit of the life and love of Jesus Christ to one another. So let's do the things that we've learned. Let's get back to caring for one another as God has equipped us and designed us to do. To fellowship, to have people over. To minister to those who may not get as much fellowship. And by caring and ministering one to another, it's a testimony for the world. They'll know that we're disciples by the love that we have one for another. And it will also prevent discouragement for that believer who might be going through deep waters and we're unaware of it. And it will cause others to rejoice in the Lord, to take their focus off themselves. And to say, thank you, Lord, for this expression of your love for me through that person. And that's how God is glorified. Through simple little nobodies like you and me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Apostle Paul. And Lord, for the love of the Philippian believers for him. And we thank you for the record that he has left for us. Of this experience, Lord, that you allowed him to go through. Father, help us to be willing to serve, to be willing to be selfless. Help us, Lord, to put aside our own cares and our own things and seek to minister to the things of others, that Christ might be manifest in our bodies, that others might see Christ in us, and that we could be the kind of servants and witnesses and lights in the midst of darkness that you'd have us to be. For your glory, we ask in Jesus' name.